Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. So glad that you're joining us today on the broadcast. Well, we've been going through a series called Game Changer, and this is actually the third message on this series. And I know sometimes the broadcasts get a little bit out of sync because we interrupt it with our Sunday morning sermons and we interrupt it with sometimes special guests. But we're on part three of Game Changer. And we talked about Peter, and I just kind of bring you up to speed as to where he is. You know, there's something very different about Peter. And we spent a little bit of time talking about that, but just to kind of remind you some of the things that was different about Peter. And I told you the story of when the disciples were going across the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes up, and they see what they think is a ghost coming across the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus. And Peter is in the boat, and he comes out, and he walks on water. One great pastor friend of mine says, well, Peter didn't really walk on the water. He walked on the word. Jesus said, get out of the boat, and Peter got out of the boat. And so what was different about Peter? Why did he get out of the boat when the other disciples stayed right there in the boat? Well, Peter did some things, and I want to encourage you to perhaps consider some things that you can do different. You know, the difference between ordinary people and extraordinary people is that extraordinary people do a few things different. And one of the things that Peter did different is he traded fear for courage in Matthew 14:26. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified. All of them were afraid. They said, man, this is a ghost that's out there. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And so Jesus is offering this gift. You're filled with fear because you're looking at your circumstances. You're following the natural trend of living in the middle of a storm out on the sea. Why don't you set that to a side and receive this gift of courage. And he says, take courage, it is I. So Jesus is saying, you want courage? Here it is, take me. I will bring you courage. And we also see that not only Peter traded his fear for courage, but Peter also followed his faith. He said, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me and I will come to you on the water. Now, faith is directing Peter's footsteps. He is walking by faith, living life in the light of eternal consequences, looking past the nasty now and saying, God, I am going to follow you and I'm going to put feet to my faith and I'm going to obey you exclusively. As a matter of fact, how do we know we really have faith in Christ? We obey Christ exclusively. Peter also, when he was sinking, you remember he began to look at the storm and got his eyes off of Christ and onto the storm. And as he began to sink, he knew where to look back. He cried out to the Savior. And he says, when he saw the wind and he was afraid and he began to sink, he cried out three little words, Lord, save me. Now, Abraham Lincoln said this, my great concern is not whether you have failed, Peter failed, but my great concern is whether you are content with your failure. Are you just throwing up your hands and says, okay, I messed up. I was talking to somebody the other day and they get themselves in a little trouble and I said, you need to hire an attorney so that you can get some of these traffic violations taken care of. And this person said, what's the use? I'm going to probably lose my driver's license anyway. Just kind of throwing up his hands. I said, well, if you lose your driver's license, then you can't go to work. And then you're going to lose your job and you don't want to lose your job. And I said, don't give up. See if you can hire an attorney to help you navigate through this so that you can hang on to your driver's license, so that you can hang on to your job. You know, there's something about understanding how God moves in our circumstances and our lives. Well, Peter knew to cry out to the Savior when he was sinking. He was afraid. There's no doubt about it. He was afraid, but he said, Lord, save me. Well, when you think about why things happen to people, and sometimes we wonder why we don't get enough traction in our lives, why is it that it seems that other people may be getting along further than we are getting along, and it seems like every time we try to do something, it just falls apart, and we never seem to have that traction of success. Well, there's some common denominators, I think, with people that don't get traction and people that do. And as we look at this, is the first thing I would look at is this matter of indecision. You know, indecision and delays are the parents of failure. And I want to look at Elijah real quick in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah came near to all the people and he said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But his next little phrase is very telling. I think this is where a lot of Americans are right now. But the people did not answer Elijah a word. They didn't know what to do. They were filled with indecision. You know, I think if we were to ask the other disciples on the boat with Peter, why didn't you get out of the boat? I think they would say, we hadn't quite made up our minds yet. They were silent with indecision, running things through their minds, just constantly contemplating. They were afraid to pull the trigger. But Peter decided to not be indecisive, and he got out of the boat. Well, there's a second reason I think that people struggle sometimes and not being all that God wants them to be is because they struggle not only with indecision, but also perfectionism. In Ecclesiastes 11:4, it says this, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll get nothing done. You know, one of my favorite actors who has gone on to be with the Lord was Charlton Heston. And he passed away back in 2008 at the age of 84. Now, Heston had won many awards, but he was not a man to rest on his laurels. He was something of a perfectionist. As a matter of fact, he said one time, one of the things about acting or painting or writing or composing music is you never seem to get it right. You can spend a lifetime, and if you're honest with yourself, never once was your work perfect. People will say to me, you've got the awards and the parts and the money. What are your goals now? And I would always say, to get it right one time. You know, perfectionism can keep you from being all that God wants you to be. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12, that we have not already obtained perfection, not that we have become perfect, but Paul says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was to lay hold of by Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, I cannot stop growing just because I'm not perfect. I cannot stop striving to become more like Christ just because I'm far from being perfect. Well, we talked about indecision. We talked about perfectionism. There's another thing that I think holds us back, and I would call that fear. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I think that Peter finally conquered fear. Peter says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. You see, Peter understood something, that God was ultimately in control. And if we suffer for doing the right thing, there's a special blessing that takes place. You know, I don't have a whole lot of heroes, and it seems like every time I get a hero, they will disappoint me. Maybe you kind of have felt that way, and so most of my heroes are dead. I figure they can't disappoint me when they are dead. But I do have one living hero, and he's a missionary in a very difficult spot in the world today. And he's a missionary that was actually incarcerated for his faith. He spent several months in a 12 by 12 cell. That's right, 12 by 12 cell with 31 other men. They were packed in there, nose to nose. At night, they would lay on the floor of that cell. There was no bathroom in that cell. There was a little pipe that brought water into that little room, so they'd get their water from that little pipe. And then there was a drain in the middle of the floor. And so when they had to do their business, it would go down that drain. And there he is in this cell because he refused to renounce the name of Christ. And he's in that particular situation, and I asked him, how in the world could you have survived? I battle claustrophobia. I can't imagine being in that situation. A 12 by 12 cell with 31 other men, nose to nose. And at night, you lay down, shoulder to shoulder, feet to feet. And he says, if one person would have to turn over, everybody would have to turn over. He says, it was a deplorable place. It was cold. It was in the wintertime that he was incarcerated. And I can't imagine being in such a situation as that. And I asked him, how did you survive? How did you make it through that time without losing your mind? He says, God gave me an extra measure of grace. During that time, God gave me an extra measure of grace. I think that's what Peter is talking about here. He says, when you suffer what is right, you are blessed. What is that blessing? That blessing is the extra presence of the Spirit of God in your life for such a time as this. Grace being sufficient for that moment. He said, prior to this event, I never knew if I had the courage to not denounce the name of Christ. But when I came to that point where I was tried and tested in that area, God gave me that supernatural ability to refuse to renounce the name of Christ. You know, the Lord is our light and our salvation. Who shall we be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear? I want you to know that if you're a person that battles fear, the acrostics for that word fear is false evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. Did you know most of the things that we are afraid of never come to pass? I know some of you listening to the broadcast, you're going to be greatly disappointed if you don't catch the coronavirus. I mean, because you've been so worried about it for the last 6, 7 months. Oh no, I'm going to get the virus. I'm going to get the Rona. And you're going to be greatly disappointed if we get through this pandemic and you don't get the virus. I want you to know God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. We have nothing to be afraid of. God is with us. You know, there's another thing I think holds many Christians back. Not only this matter of indecision and not only perfectionism and fear, but there's another thing I think that holds us back, and it's a short little word, and it's called anger. In James chapter 4, James says, what causes all these fights among you and all these quarrels among you? I tell you where they come from. James tells us they come from desires that battle within us. So we want something, but we don't get it. We kill and we covet, but we cannot have what we want. We quarrel and we fight, but we don't have it because we don't ask God. We want something, we become angered because we cannot have it. James reminds us in James 1:19, a verse that I had written on my dashboard for a long time. And maybe somebody listening to me today needs to put this on their dashboard because they have been very quick not to listen. They have been very quick to speak. Maybe that person just pulled out in front of you on Interstate 64. Maybe you gave them a piece of your mind, and maybe you shouldn't have done that, because James reminds us that my brothers and sisters, every one of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Well, there's something else I think that also holds us back. Maybe anger is not holding you back, and maybe it's not a matter of fear for you, or maybe you don't battle with perfectionism, or maybe you don't have trouble making decisions, but maybe your area is laziness. You could do so much more for the Lord, but you're just not motivated. You have no drive behind you. Solomon, the wisest guy that ever lived, said this about laziness. Proverbs 26, verse 13 through 16. The sluggard would say, there is a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard would bury his hands in the dish. He's all worn out, and he can't even lift up the spoon to put food into his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. In other words, as you think about the lazy person that Solomon calls the sluggard, they find an excuse to not do what they're supposed to do. Oh, there's a lion in the street. And as that door turns on the hinges, that's how they're turning back and forth in their bed. It's, oh, I got to roll over. I'm awful tired. And can't even feed himself. But in his eyes, he's a legend in his own mind. He says, I am wiser than 7 other men who can answer sensibly. You know, Proverbs 13:4 also says that the sluggard craves, he wants something, he craves it, but he gets nothing. But the desires of the diligent, however, are satisfied. I heard a story one time of Mark Twain. Mark Twain loved to go fishing, but he hated to catch fish. He says the problem was he went fishing to relax, and catching fish ruined his relaxation. Now, since he had to go through the task of taking the fish off the hook if he caught something, he didn't want to do that. He just wanted to relax. But he didn't want people to think that he was lazy. And so he decided what he would do is he would go out fishing. And as he went out fishing, he knew that people would look at him and says, oh, look, Mark Twain, he's out there fishing. Don't bother him. He's busy fishing. So he had the perfect solution. He would take his fishing pole, take his line and a bobber, but he wouldn't hook it to or tie it to the hook on the other end. He'd cast that bobber out into the water and he'd lay back on the bank. That way he could relax all he wanted and he would not be bothered by man or by fish. Mark Twain is like some people I know. They have their pole in the water, but there's no hook on the end. They're not fishing, they're relaxing. Do you think this is what Jesus had in mind when he says, "Come unto me and I will make you fishers of men"? I don't think so. I think God expects us to do things and God expects us to be motivated. Why do we lack motivation? I think one of the reasons that we lack motivation is because we don't know the true purpose that God has for our lives. I have spent too many times with people that have spent literally decades trying to find themselves, trying to figure out what they're supposed to do with their lot in life. They have never found the purpose that God has for their lives. You know, that's a miserable way to live. I want to encourage you to discover the purpose that God has in your life. God has given you talents. God has given you abilities. God has given you resources. In this day and age, with so many opportunities that lie before us, I understand that sometimes we may have too many opportunities before us and it's difficult to make a decision, but I promise you, if you will seek God's face diligently and say, "Lord, would you reveal to me what you want me to do with my life? I only have one life to live, and so soon it's going to be gone. Only what's done for Christ will last." You see, we have a tremendous opportunity to bring hope to others, but you cannot offer hope to somebody if you don't have hope yourself. When I look at the Bible, I look at the characters within the Bible, and I kind of look at these characters and try to summarize their life in a way that kind of depicted how they lived their lives. I would say of the Apostle James that James would emphasize the work for the Lord, and he would say things like, "Faith without works is dead." And then I look at the Apostle Paul, probably the man most filled with faith in all of the Bible. The Apostle Paul, I think, would say, "Have your faith in the Lord." And he would talk about the fact that our salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then I think about John. John is called the beloved disciple. One of the things I loved about John is that John loved the Lord. At the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, all of the other disciples were gone except for John. There he was, down at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then I think about Peter. Peter, I think, is probably my favorite Bible character. And maybe the reason he's my favorite Bible character is I can most relate to Peter. I mean, Peter, as you know, was one of these guys that was quick to speak, and oftentimes, because he was so quick to speak, he would stick his foot right in his mouth. Can anybody else relate to that? Oh, yeah. But Peter had his hope in the Lord. Even when Peter messed up, he knew that he had to get it right with the Lord and had to get it right with other people. I want you to know today that we have so much hope in the Lord. I want to spend the remaining time of the broadcast talking about how we can really get this hope out to other people and how we can do that based upon the life of Peter. Now, as we look at Acts chapter 4, as we're going to be for the rest of the broadcast today, I want to just share a few things from Acts chapter 4 that I think will help us to have this insight into what made Peter who he was. I mean, what was it that caused him to get up every morning? Well, Peter was driven to declare the truth. That's the first characteristic that I would find in Acts chapter 4. And in verses 1 through 7, we discover that Peter is proclaiming the truth. And as he's proclaiming and declaring the word of God, some things are happening. And you're going to discover this too as you proclaim the truth. You're going to discover that many people will be disturbed. Peter discovered this in Acts 4:2. It says that they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want you to know something about proclaiming the truth. We are living in a day and age right now that not all people are happy about the truth being proclaimed. Why? People don't want to hear the truth because they don't want their illusions destroyed. You see, as we proclaim the truth, those who hear this truth are confronted, and this confrontation will allow them to knock down their illusions. But they like their illusions. They like living the way they are living. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 13, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." You see, if you're on the wrong side of God's truth, you want nothing to be involving your life that will convict you with the death of Christ. You want nothing to do with that. So many will be disturbed as you proclaim the truth. But number two, many will believe. We learn in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 4 that many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to be about 5,000. Now, this is unbelievable when you think about it. And I think about average churches and how they grow today. And I know there's a lot of big churches out there, but I don't think we've repeated what has happened in Acts chapter 4. I mean, I look at these big churches and 99.9% of their growth is coming from other churches, right? I mean, okay, this praise band over here is a little better than our praise band, so I'm going to go over there. And that pastor is a little better communicator than my pastor, so I'm going to go over there. And I got some friends over there, so I'm going to go over there. And we are so like fickle when it comes to this matter of being connected. And it's like almost now it's like who can provide the best show, and whoever provides the best show, we're going to go to their church. And it seems much different than the foundation of the church, because the foundation of the church is people getting saved. They were lost, dead in their sins and trespasses, and then they became saved. Many will believe when we proclaim the truth. Many will also be questioning when we proclaim the truth. Down in verses 5 through 7, it says, "The next day the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and so was in Caiaphas. John, Alexander, and the others and the high priest's family were there. And Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or name did you do this?'" So here we see they're being questioned, saying, "Where did you get the authority to speak like this?" Francis Schaeffer said this, "Today, not only in philosophy, but in politics, in government, and individual morality, our generation sees solutions in terms of synthesis, not absolutes. When this happens, truth, as people have always thought of truth, has died." Here we discover something about people questioning the truth. Many believed, but many did not. As we think about the hope that we offer to this world, we must be able to offer the truth, but we must also, number two, be able to defeat deception. In verses 8 through 12, it talks about how the apostles went through this process of not only declaring the truth, but defeating the deception of that culture. You see, no matter how you try to portray yourself to others, God knows who you really are, so I hope you're okay with that. Part of this defeating of the deception is realizing that I've got to be okay with where I really am. Not where I think I am, but where I really am. I call this the ability to overcome perception deception. You know, the person that you are most deceived about, unless the Lord has eradicated you from this, is yourself. The most deceived person that you have in your life is you. That's the most deceived person I have in my life. As I get into the Word of God, it begins to shed light on my deception. It begins to defeat my deception. That's why we are commanded in God's Word. There's only one way biblically to defeat deception. It's not only the proclamation of the truth, but it's also studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. That is that mind that is not ashamed. Why? Because it's rightly dividing the word of truth. So as we think about rightly dividing the word of truth, Richard Dawkins, who is still alive at the time of this broadcast, I think he's well into his 70s now, is an atheist. Richard Dawkins was raised in an Anglican home and was a believer in Christ until he became a teenager. Toward the end of his teenage years, he began to question Christianity and becomes an atheist. Richard Dawkins said this, "Religious fanatics want people to switch off their minds, ignore the evidence, and blindly follow a holy book based upon private revelation." As you think about that statement, where do you come up with that statement, Richard Dawkins? You know, as you think about ways to defeat deception, there's three ways that we can do it. Number one, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit as he gives out this message of hope. The second way is by realizing that the resurrection of Christ did indeed take place. So Peter takes him back to the resurrection of Christ and talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The third way is by giving the story of restoration, what Christ has done in your life. Jesus says that the builders rejected that cornerstone because it became a stumbling block, but those who put their faith and trust in Christ, they were saved. You see, our testimony is a powerful witness of a changed life, of how we defeated that falsehood in our lives and became followers of Christ.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.